Well, beloved church family, I'm going to ask those who are helping me to serve these, if you could hand them out. It's a special prayer sheet. But we are recommending to you today, on behalf of First Baptist Church Board, these three names as elders for First Baptist. Kelvin Norris is the very first one on the list, and he is not here. He's the moderator of our board currently, but he is on Vancouver Island celebrating the birth of another grandson that was born yesterday. Little Elijah, we can only pray that he will grow to be a man of God as his namesake in the Bible. But we are excited for them and share their joy. But I want you to look at each of these men. You know these men. This has been a process that the board has gone through for about a year and a half, and I'll explain that in a minute. But Kelvin has been our board moderator for over a year, very involved in our bylaws and constitution. You know him well. Grant Day as well was very instrumental in our doctrinal issues as we worked through our constitution. Grant, along with Lorraine, Grant worked with Christian Research and has a great command of theology in the Bible. Jay Hildebrandt is the third that you can see. He is not a stranger to any of us either. He is studying, going to seminary, working a little bit. He's an electrician on the side, but he truly is training to be a pastor, a vocational pastor, and we are excited about presenting all three of these men. Jay is currently on the board as well. What I would like to ask you to do, you can see the little note under each of their names. Please prayerfully and carefully consider each of these men according to the following biblical criteria for elders. You can see the list. For many of you, you know that this began more than a year ago when we published a biblical blueprint for church leadership. And in this booklet, we explained how the Bible leads us in the two offices of the church, elders and deacons. And there are a few of these left on the resource center table. And if you need more, we can give more. But primarily, I want to draw your attention to this book. This was the second book we published. And we basically just studied the scriptures. We preached through these things, but we wanted to give it to you in your hands so you could evaluate it. Well, look at that list on the front. None of our selection of potential elders is based on a cultural model. It's not celebrity status. It's not by personality profiling or taking a battery of tests to find the compatibility between. But we humbly believe the Bible. That when God gave us the scriptures, and you can see all the verses there, the two primary passages for elders and deacons, in 1 Timothy and Titus, but also a few of the places in Peter you'll see in the very first one, and you'll see them near the end. We'll talk about those in a minute as we look at 1 Peter. But I would encourage you to read through the Bible and to prayerfully and carefully consider each one. Right in the very center of this book, there's a list of each of the qualifications and an attempt to try to explain what it is. Look at number 16, a good reputation with outsiders. Someone may be an incredible leader in the church. They may be on best behavior when they're at church, but you know the reputation. Some people say Christians are the worst people in the world to work for. I think God had an intention that said there must be integrity in your life. You must have a good reputation with those outside the church. It's not just celebrity status here within the church, but it matters because you will have a testimony in the world. Listen to this. A good reputation with outsiders. The verse from 1 Timothy 3:7 is, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. That's 1 Timothy 3:7. That's the very first verse on, or the verse that is on number 16. Lest he falls into the snare of the devil and is may fall into disgrace into the snare of the devil. This qualification seems to be connected to the previous one about not being a recent convert and a requirement of humility, because they both reference the influence of the devil in deceit. Whatever the case, it is required of all potential elders that they have a good reputation with those outside the church. The simple test is to ask for a reference from a neighbor or a work colleague. For example, if a potential elder is squeaky clean in the church setting, but is mean-spirited to his neighbor over a shared property line or a fence dispute, it will reveal inconsistency in their life. This matters to God. The caution is, again, motivated to protect the potential elder from falling into disgrace as a snare of the devil. Sometimes people feel that a shrewd businessman is the best fit for an elder position. This may be true, as long as they have a good reputation with outsiders and do not fall into disgrace. The humility of this qualification corrects the view that someone can live a spiritual or double standard of life with impunity. This is so important to God that he included it in the careful consideration of who is qualified to be an elder. Now, you may have never voted for somebody on a church board with this kind of direction, but God has been kind to us over the last year and a half, and as we are seeking to follow this, listen to some of the questions we offer. Questions for number 16. Does this potential elder have any relationships that need to be reconciled? That's quite a broad question. If you are looking at one of these three faces and you feel like there is a need for reconciliation between one of these men and yourself, I would encourage you to seek it. This is really important. The relationships we have with those inside the church, and specifically reputation with those outside the church. How is he viewed by workmates and colleagues? And then I just put this in, is he willing to give a reference for his neighbors on both sides? It's kind of practical, isn't it? So what we've tried to do in this booklet is to say, let's humbly say, Lord, if this is your measuring stick, if this is your way of evaluating who will be a leader, I am asking you as a church to prayerfully and to carefully consider each of these men on this basis. Now, if you'll turn to the back of this sheet, I want to give you a little bit of an explanation of how we got here. We started this process about a year and a half ago when we rewrote our constitution and our bylaws, of which the entire church membership was involved. You were invited to multiple meetings where we could discuss the theology of it. People met with us one-on-one as pastors and as board members, and then we wrestled through it. We had a committee of 10 people, and some of those marathon meetings, I have to say, only can be described as true servants and saints. That I know one meeting we had was over 5 hours, and I didn't even serve them lunch, if you can believe it. But God was good to us, and after that whole period, there was great joy. We celebrated together that we have a constitution and bylaws that is clear and we believe is biblical. And the influence of the entire church membership, the unanimous vote to pass it, is testimony to that very fact. But then, about 6 months ago, starting in August and in September, actually, one of the recommendations came in July while I was on sabbatical, but we began to work through them with this process. This process was presented to the board. The board actually approved this process that you see here, our transitional board, which will be complete after our AGM, and we will have an elders' council, which all of you as church members are aware in our constitution clearly outlines. But look at this process. Look how it starts. And the reason you can see, I said it's an ongoing process, because our desire is to, as the church grows, as our need grows, that we would have more elders and deacons. Let me talk about, I'll include deacons in here so you see the process, but primarily I want you to see this, to know that this is not just something that has just come to you this Sunday. It is quite amazing that we are here on this Sunday at the same time as we're in 1 Peter 5, and I will get there. Step one, a potential leader's recommendation form was submitted by members. All of these men were prayerfully considered, and their names were filled out and signed and given as a potential leader for the church to be considered. There were a few other names, but by mutual commitment, we decided to just hold off the process. But first of all, one of the members of the church has to submit the name. Step two, we confirm that this potential leader is actually an active member in the church. Step three, there is a meeting with one or two of the pastors, and we go through this book, Measuring Church Leaders with the Bible. What I read to you is one of the qualifications. We go through all of the qualifications, and we do our best to say, do you understand what this qualification is asking of you if you're going to be an elder or a deacon? And then step four, we work through the process. And we decide if it's a mutual commitment to continue that process. Now, for some, there was an immediate response to say, you know, I don't feel I'm available at this time. To others, there was concern over theology and understanding of church and how it works. And so this fourth step is really a way for us to say, is this something that we both mutually agree God has called you to? Then, when that is the case, step five, the potential elder commits to pray with another member in the church to say, we will pray through the rest of this process. Then, step six, for elders, there is a doctrinal questionnaire, a theological questionnaire. It's about 5 pages long, but they have to answer a whole lot of questions. What is the gospel? How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? What would you say to a parent if their child dies? Will their child be in heaven? Because these are the questions that elders are actually going to get. And so we want to ensure that they are theologically ready. Those questionnaires were then filled out and returned. And as they were anywhere from, by the time they were expanded, 15 to about 30 pages long with the answers that included scripture. Then, step seven, each of these potential elders, you can see that deacons were exempt from that because in the qualifications of deacons, there's nothing that says that they must be able to teach. And so they are still evaluated and interviewed, but very specifically for elders on a doctrinal questionnaire. Then they must confirm that they have read this book, Church Elders. It's a great little book that gives a theological description of eldership. Then step eight, you can see there's two parallel but different meetings. The first one for a potential elder is that there is a pastoral meeting and doctrinal interview based on the theological questionnaire answers. And that is with your three pastors. Pastor Sean and Elroy and I have all completed a Master of Divinity degree in theology. And with the primary responsible in the church, responsibility to the church to guard the doctrine, we are very specifically working through these issues. With potential deacons, there is also an interview, but it's based on specific deacon qualifications. So that's step eight. I don't know how you're feeling at this point. You're probably saying, oh my goodness, like, I've never heard of this kind of a process for eldership. And I think it's really important that you feel the weight of this. Then, in step nine, for elders, we will interview their spouse. We will ask, do you support your husband being an elder? Deacons are exempt of this, again, because we have really truly believed that there is a spiritual care for the body of shepherding that we'll see in Peter, that we are calling elders' wives to support them in. And then, step 10 is a board interview. We had another marathon meeting a little more than a week ago This time, we ordered in pizza for the board. We started at 5:30, and the meeting ended at 10 p.m. All three of these elders were interviewed for an hour, 45 minutes to 50 minutes. They were dismissed, and then we talked about it. We talked about how we feel they answered the questions. We prayed about it. We voted, and then we now have come. With each of them, the board is recommending them to you for step 11. Do you see it? The membership meeting and vote. And that is actually what is in the little box with the round corners at the bottom. We have a membership meeting and family fellowship. That is on Sunday, March the 10th. It gives you more than a month to actually do what we are asking you to do in those red letters. Can you see it there? We are requesting that all members will commit themselves to pray for wisdom and guidance. Please also take the time to connect with these men over the next months and hear their testimony as well. Hear their testimony, as well as feel free to ask them any theological or biblical question you may have. And I really mean that. Try to find the hardest theological question you can have and ask these men. People do it to pastors all the time. I want them to sweat it out a little bit as well. I'm kidding. I actually feel confident in each of them. We put them through the paces. You need to know that those pastoral interviews were anywhere between 2 hours to 4 hours. The shortest one was 2 hours long, and we went through those doctrinal questionnaires. It really matters. If the responsibility of pastors and elders is to protect the flock from false teachers, we are going to do our hard work, and we are going to seek that those who would serve in this way would be sound in doctrine. So ask them any theological question you have. And then if you have any concerns, we are asking you as a congregation to take responsibility for that, to address all your concerns and questions or evaluations in writing to a board member, signed and dated, so that we can address your questions, so that we can clarify your questions or your concerns or your evaluation. And we ask that you would give it to one of our church board members by March the 1st. You can send it to the church office, you can send it to a pastor or one of our board members as well. But look what's happened, what we're going to do on Sunday, March the 10th. It's not going to be a meeting right after the service. We're going to have a very specific membership meeting and family fellowship. For members, active members, we're going to meet from 5:30 to 7 p.m., an hour and a half. We'll have opportunity for people to respond to the elders, to ask questions, to clarify, and then we will take a vote as a church membership. But then at 7 p.m., we are inviting you all to come for pie and ice cream. It doesn't get better than that. I think, in fact, that could possibly be the best definition of fellowship I've ever seen. But we want you all to come. And we're trying to see how this works on a Sunday night because we believe that this would be a meaningful way for us to go forward. That every 2 months or so, we would all know in advance, and in those membership meetings and family fellowship, we would deal with church discipline. We would deal with leadership issues, with a vision for missions, for how will we grow as a church, how will we do evangelism, how will we serve our community. All these things, we're praying that God will lead us in the membership portion of our meeting. And then as the whole church family gathers, we will share what God has been doing among us. Those who are voting and influencing the decisions of the church will be able to share over pie and ice cream and say, this is what God is doing, what we're excited about. So this is kind of a new direction that we are looking for as a church. I give that to you, and I invite your response in that. So now, I would invite you to take your Bibles, and we will look briefly. I know our time is quickly going. I was so encouraged by these verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're only going to look at verse 1 to 4. I didn't have a chance to correct the slide, but we're only going to look at verse 1 to 4. But God has designed the church. God has designed the church to be led by spiritually mature elders. Many churches have tried to change that design and lead the church with a governance model. But as we have been teaching over the last year and a half, as we've been leading, we truly believe this is God's design for the church. That the elders would humbly give spiritual direction to the church, biblically qualified and appointed elders. And the significance of this is that the Bible calls for spiritual leaders according to God's design to be a serious undertaking. I just want to share a few verses with you. You can just listen or you can turn. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome and he calls for the elders from Ephesus. So here is a church and they have a plurality of elders. He calls for all these elders to come and to be with him so that he can see them. And he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So here's the Apostle Paul reminding these spiritual leaders that this is what he did. And then he goes on a little later in the same chapter. He says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, verse 27, 28. And then he gives this challenge to these elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. How precious is the church to God? How directly involved is God in the selection of elders by the Holy Spirit, who has spoken from God's word to give us direction that we would follow God's word in keeping with the Holy Spirit in selecting our elders? What is amazing here is he uses all three of these words: elders, shepherds, and overseers. Shepherd the flock of God, care for the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And why is this so critical? Look at the next verse, 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. This is amazing. And he does the very same thing in the book of Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Well, I don't really like the idea of obeying leaders, but listen to what he says in about 10 verses before. Remember your leaders. What kind of leaders is he talking about in Hebrews 13:7? Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look what he's saying. The leaders are the ones who speak the word of God to you. An elder is able to teach, must be one who knows doctrine and is careful with sound doctrine, holds fast to the faithful word, it says in the book of Titus, so that they can reprove and correct. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's saying they would speak the word of God to you. The leaders are those who speak the word of God to you. Obey them. What is he saying? Obey the word of God. So it matters that those who are leading you actually know the word of God so that you can obey the word of God as they humbly teach it. And they're not just going to come up with their own ideas, because verse 17 says they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Pretty sobering that we will answer to God. And then he goes on in Hebrews 13, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may do his will, we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Which is really amazing, because this is what Peter is doing. Now go back to Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Do you see what Peter's doing? He's saying the exact same thing as the writer of Hebrews is, that the chief shepherd, Christ, is the head of the church, and that we recognize his coming and his accountability, that we would be those who will have to give an account. So let me pray, and then we're going to look at this very quickly. Kind Father, we are seeking your direction. We are seeking your wisdom. We see your good work in our individual lives. And for every Christian that is here, you are calling us to walk with you, to seek to please you according to your will, because you've already redeemed us, and now we are walking, you're transforming us for your good pleasure, to serve you as we serve others, because we love you and we want to express your love in the world. We come to these verses in 1 Peter this morning humbly, but yet with joy, because we can see what you're doing in our church family. I genuinely thank you, Lord, for bringing Pastor Sean to work with me. 7 years ago, praying and seeking someone who would share the pastor's load and a heart for you and to love you personally and deeply and truly, to hold fast to your word and be a ministry partner with me as we recognize that we are under your headship. Thank you for Pastor Sean. Thank you for Pastor Elroy. I've known him for years, but never dreamed that he would come and serve alongside. Thank you for the gifts you've given him and his desire to shepherd and love people truly out of his love for you. I genuinely thank you, Lord, for Pastor Sean and Pastor Elroy, that we can serve your church both as shepherds and as sheep. We need your grace. We need your wisdom. We believe that you are raising up leaders for First Baptist Church. Give us humility to walk in your way. Give us wisdom with these men that we've presented to the church this morning, that we would humbly evaluate them according to your word and your will. I pray that you would raise up even more elders, that you would raise up deacons who would serve the body with their gifts, that we could give together spiritual direction as you design the church to be led by spiritual, humble, godly elders. Teach us, Lord. This is your word. It's your design. And we submit to it. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. I think the Apostle Peter here in 1 Peter 5 gives us a general sense, first of all, that he is truly in agreement with the Apostle Paul. In Acts 20, Paul describes elders. The word is presbyteros in Acts 20:17. I already mentioned it. He's talking about the elders of the church in Ephesus, a plurality, a group, a council of leaders within the church in Ephesus. But he calls them to shepherd the flock of God in verse 27. It is a verb. It's what they are to do. They're the elders who will shepherd, elders who will care for the flock of God, the church of God. In the ESV, it uses the word to care for the church of God, but the word actually is poimeno, which is to shepherd the church of God. And then the third description is overseer. That's verse 28. You elders should shepherd as the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. And the mistake in the history of the church is that people separate each of these roles. But the New Testament is very clear that they are the same role. This is what Peter is doing here. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. I exhort you elders. And what ought the elders to do? They should shepherd. This is the word poimeno. Presbyteros, poimeno, episkopos, defining the same people by their roles of shepherding the church. When we are presenting names of elders to you, we are seeking that they will join, just as I prayed about Pastor Sean and Pastor Elroy, and my heart is truly grateful, that they would join us as shepherds, as pastors, lay pastors. This is what the New Testament intends. And he does the exact same thing with overseers, episkopos. They're supposed to exercise oversight. Look where Peter goes in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Who is supposed to exercise oversight? The elders are supposed to exercise oversight. Our English word for pastor is actually translated from Latin, but it is from the actual word shepherd. To pastor and to shepherd. So whether or not the spiritual leader is paid as a pastor or a shepherd, or as a lay pastor or shepherd, unpaid, they are still fulfilling the same role. I am quite certain that these elders from Ephesus were not all paid. I have to be careful, but it seems like they came to serve Paul. We don't know that for sure. Paul directs Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, the elder who works hard at preaching and teaching. All the elders must teach. But what he means by the one who works hard at preaching and teaching is to give their life to it, to give their week to it, that they're spending all their time preparing a sermon. It's not just as the Spirit leads, standing up on a Sunday morning. Study and show yourself approved unto God. To rightly divide the word of truth. The God-approved method is to study, to search the scriptures, to be careful. And that elder is worthy of his wages. So whether they're paid or not, it is the responsibility of your pastors, who are paid pastors, to give themselves to study faithfully. Either way, the elders who are shepherds and overseers and pastors who are already working full-time for you as a church, Pastor Elroy, Pastor Sean, and myself, that we will form together an elders' council with those that are being elected as lay elders, that together we would serve you as a church. This is what Paul is teaching Timothy. This is what Peter is teaching us in our verses today. He recognizes the elders as shepherds and overseers in verse 1 and 2. The second thing that's really similar between Peter and the Apostle Paul, and I want to give you this bigger picture explanation in case it could be misunderstood, is given to us as a picture in Acts 14. Here's Paul and Barnabas in verse 20, at the end of verse 20. On the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe, so that's one of the cities. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So here's four different cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Not just in every city, but they appointed elders, a plurality of elders, in every single church with prayer and fasting. They committed themselves to the Lord in whom they had believed. This was a pattern for all the New Testament churches. And what Peter is doing here is he is echoing what Paul has already said, but here he's giving direction on how these elders are to lead. The most amazing thing about these verses is Peter is going to say in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, that they are not to be domineering, but they're to prove to be an example to the flock. But then guess what Peter does in verse 1? He gives them three examples. He begins by being an example, and then he calls them to be an example, which I'll show you at the end for the whole church. The first way is that Peter humbles himself. You see it in verse 1? He sees himself as a fellow elder. He is not the first pope like the Catholic Church wrongly presumes. It is an evil error to venerate people. And I clearly want to declare to you that Peter is not the first pope. When people say that the Pope is God's vice regent on earth, they mean that he shares the kingship of Christ. And even worse, the doctrine moves towards away from a biblical model because it says that the Pope is actually the vicarious presence of Christ on earth. It could not be more damnable than that. To align a human being as the vicarious presence of Christ on earth is just blatantly wrong. And Peter himself says, I am your fellow elder. He's not even an archbishop. It's been wrongly understood in church history because they divide it out. No, the humble elder is the one who's able to teach. He is a shepherd who cares for the people. His feet are down, washing feet, getting dirty. And he gives oversight, spiritual discernment and oversight of the church. I think Paul is absolutely clear in the exact same way. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a fellow worker. He's part of the Christian working class. He says, I'm a fellow prisoner, repeatedly part of the Christian suffering class. And he is a fellow servant of the Lord, part of the Christian serving class. This idea is more than just a one-time reference all the way through the New Testament. Peter does not see himself as domineering or above. He sees himself as a servant. In fact, just flip over one page to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as being sent. The word apostolos means to be the sent one. He's sent by Christ, but he's sent as a servant. And what is amazing is you can see it even further. Look how the verse continues. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would say in Christ alone. Peter humbles himself. He's a servant. It's really beautiful, isn't it? He didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Jesus says, I'm leaving you an example that you should do as I have done. And he's a servant. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Greatness? Learn to be a servant of all. In John 21, at the very end, the first Sunday after Easter, we're going to look at that passage after Jesus is resurrected and he appears to Peter. You know those verses well. Peter denies Jesus three times, and then remember, Jesus asks him to affirm Jesus three times. Do you love me, Peter? What's his responsibility if he loves the Lord? Feed my sheep, be a shepherd. and feed them with truth. You know I love you, Lord. The way we serve in the church is through humility and coming under the headship of Christ. There is no other great shepherd over the church but Christ alone. And those who serve the church, those whose names we are presenting to you, and us as your pastors, we are given a model and an example in Peter to be humble, to be a servant, a fellow elder. But not only does Peter give the example of humility as being one with them, not over them, he accepts suffering. I think verse 1, Peter is talking about the witnessing of the sufferings of Christ. Look where he goes in chapter 5, verse 1. As your fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's connecting partaking in the glory as partaking in the suffering. I think he does mean that he physically saw Jesus die on the cross. He was a witness of the suffering of Christ. But I think Peter here in these verses, because of the context, that he also is witnessing the same suffering in his own life personally. Well, how do you know that? Look how verse chapter 5, verse 1 begins, therefore, or with the word so, or therefore, depending on your translation. Doesn't it seem out of place? Pastor Elroy's amazing sermon last Sunday. Do you remember how he started verse 12? Beloved. It was so beautiful and encouraging. I'm sitting in the front row and he's saying, preaching his heart out to me, you are loved by the Father. This is what Peter is saying. You're beloved. Don't be surprised at a fiery trial. Peter is saying, even those who are loved by God are going to suffer. And then he goes through this whole description. Look at verse 12 and 13. Do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you. He doesn't say if it comes upon you, but when it does. And God has a purpose. What is it? To test you. And remember how wonderfully Pastor Elroy taught us? This is like chapter 1, verse 7. The tested genuineness of your faith. Not just to test how strong your resolve is, but is your faith genuinely placed in God, even when you suffer? And Elroy did such a great job with that. Don't be surprised by it, as if something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Suffering and glory. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Suffering and glory. And then verse 17, as he's coming in for a landing to chapter 5, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? Therefore, verse 19, with those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, or so, he is connecting it directly. The elders are being directly connected to those who will suffer according to God's will. But also that they would entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. I think Peter understands, and the reason he jumps right into the leadership is that he is saying, just as it is time for suffering to begin with the household of God will begin with those who are leading the household of God. A little more, or pretty much almost exactly a year ago, we took a stand on what we believe was right or wrong in our denomination, and we were misrepresented in the news. I got a lot of hate mail. And I got a lot of encouragement mail, too. But there is suffering coming. There is a reality that we will stand and we will lead the church, And what he's going to say in the next few minutes about being an example to the flock, what do you suppose he means in the very last verse of chapter 4? That when we suffer according to God's will, you will see an example in Pastor Elroy. You'll see an example in Pastor Sean and in my life, that we will entrust our souls to our faithful Creator. This is what the church is called to be. To be led by this kind of humble, accepting the suffering leaders who will stand before God. And how is this even possible? Because in verse 1, Peter gives us the third example, that our hope is somewhere else. Our hope is in an eternal, we live with an eternal perspective, as well as partaking in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter could say this before the glory was revealed. But his hope and his confidence and his faith, what he was entrusting himself to, was the faithful Creator who would reveal it. See how important this is? Just as Peter will partake in the suffering, he will partake in the glory that will be revealed. And he is calling the church to be led with this kind of humble, accepting suffering, and a leadership that puts their hope in eternal perspective. And then he directly addresses the elders in the last few verses, in the minutes we have, quickly. Who are they supposed to shepherd? Can you see it in verse 2? The flock of God. We're to serve God's people, God's flock, God's sheep, not ours. This is John 21. If you love me, Jesus said, feed my sheep. That's why it matters that he purchased them with his blood, that we are those who will have to give an account to God. Elders are serving God by serving the church, by serving his sheep, the flock of God. And the connection of this error is being corrected. Those who think there should be a spiritual leadership and then a business leadership don't understand the biblical model. Because this is the same role. Because how are we supposed to shepherd them? Do you see it in verse 2? Exercising oversight. And it's the spiritual leaders of those who are among you. Just like Acts in chapter 20, there are four different cities. Look how 1 Peter begins. Chapter 1, verse 1. So Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are five Roman provinces. And in the churches in all of these Roman provinces, Peter is speaking to them, and he is saying to all of them, I exhort the elders among you, where you live, in the church that you are at. This is what they must do. And then look what they're supposed to do in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That we are to care for you. That we are to care for those who are truly God's sheep, to his church. And how do we do this? By exercising oversight. The word means to watch over, to protect. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's described as protecting from false teachers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak and be patient with them all, to truly care for the flock, and to give spiritual wisdom and oversight in decision-making. And then look what he does. He explains how you give oversight in three ways. To please God, with eagerness to serve others, and then finally proving to be an example to the flock. In each one of these, he gives a contrast. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Do you see it in verse 2? Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. I think he's saying that when someone compels you, some of you who are older have served on church boards, and you felt compelled or being forced into it. We need somebody to fill this position. And so somebody will come and compel you to do this job. That's not what the Bible wants. We're defined here to say it should not be under compulsion. And it's almost like when someone is compelling you, they're putting pressure on you to do what they want. It's like you're pleasing them. You're being compelled by others. Because this is what he says is the opposite, the contrast, not under compulsion, but, so here's the opposite, willingly. So with a desire to serve the church this way, how? As God would have you. So there is a willingness to say, I would serve in the way that God has for the church, and truly with the sense that God desires that I serve the church to please God. This is Peter who is teaching us this. And I have to believe that everything in his mind is the echo of, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Then serve and do as the Lord would have you. And then he says, eagerly. Look at the second contrast. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And I think in a big picture, the understanding is not for personal gain. It could be financial gain. But the broader idea is that there would be personal benefit, personal gain, sordid gain of all kinds, not just for recognition, not just for position, which likely has a greater hold on the human heart than money. To be recognized. No, it's eagerly. The sense of, I want to do this. I want to please the Lord. If you love me, then feed my sheep. You know that I love you, Lord. I think it should be done with joyful sense of serving the Lord as we serve others. And then the last one is unmistakably clear. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In this little phrase, we have both the worst kind of church leaders and the best. In the history of the church, maybe even in your experience, there have been church leaders who are domineering. My way or the highway. It's gonna be this way. And the idea is even there, even beyond the word of domineering, not domineering, or some versions put lording it over others, but the idea is you are putting yourself over those in your charge. If God gives them to you, those who are among you, and it's to be your charge as an elder, as a leader, it is not the arrogant misuse of power or the corruption that comes with power of forcefully gaining some mastery over others, some advantage. No, this is the mind of Christ from Philippians 2. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind of Christ. Do you consider others as more important than yourself? So you're not lording it over or domineering, but what are you doing? You're seeking to be an example to them. Now remember, this is in the context of suffering. And then again, along with Peter's challenge, he gives them the future hope of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, the one that we will answer to as a church, and as leadership, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Unfading because it's eternal. And it's recognized by God, the future. And who is really in charge of the church? You can't miss it in this verse. The chief shepherd. He will return with certainty for his true church. But there is a future hope here. Three things that Peter gives us an example. Humility, accepting suffering, and putting your hope in the eternal glory of God. And you might say, well, your whole sermon was about elders, but look at the rest of chapter 5. Verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? Humility. I pray that God will do this in your vocational elders as pastors, John and Elroy and I. And for those that we are recommending, they would lead this way, but more than anything, I pray that God would do this in all of us. You see where Peter is going? It's so wonderful what he's calling us to. And then the sober reality of verse 9 is again a part of Peter's example. He humbles himself and he accepts suffering. Look what it says in verse 9. Resist him. It's talking about resisting the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, there is a reality of standing up for your faith. You might be embarrassed. It might be all you face in your lifetime that you are ashamed of the Lord. But we will suffer. And Peter is saying, all of you, don't be surprised by this fiery ordeal, chapter 4, verse 12, as if something strange were happening to you. See, all of us are called to follow this example, to humble ourselves, to accept suffering. And then look how he continues in verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He has a hope in eternal glory. I'm so thankful to God that he calls us to be this kind of church. It's a picture of Christ, isn't it? Humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God highly exalted him, gave him the name above every name. It's the J curve to be like Christ, that I will go down, be humbled, and accept suffering as a genuine test of my faith. For the glory of God. This is our hope. And I pray that we will be this church for his name alone. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we see your good work in every individual life of those who are Christians. You are calling us to walk with you and to seek to please you because you've already redeemed us and you've called us to live for your good pleasure, to serve you and to serve others, to walk humbly with our God, to love you and express your love in the world. You're also doing a good work in us as a church family. I do genuinely thank you for my brothers who serve with me. For those you are raising up, we pray that you will raise up leaders who will be these leaders. And I pray that you will transform us as a church. I am both a shepherd and a sheep. Will you do this good work in me? As my days, so will your strength be revealed in me. And in us, we are your sheep. You are our great shepherd. Have your way, Lord. We pray. Amen.